What's up, everybody? Good morning. Thanks for playing a game of hot lava. Like, this is, you can't touch the bricks and you have to stay far away from me, but I'm grateful anyway, even if you're far away. Just pumped to be here. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors at Revision. And this morning, I'm just feeling really thankful. Thankful for the opportunity to talk to actual real live faces and people instead of staring into the dark abyss of a camera screen. Thankful that you guys are here at the park. Thankful for everybody who's watching online. What's up, Revision Online? Thankful for all the dads. Happy Father's Day, you guys. And thankful that God is good, even in difficult seasons that last a whole lot longer than any of us wanted them to. Just feeling super thankful. So this week I was watching some old episodes of The Office, and I found myself surprised to be thinking, maybe Dwight Schrute has everything figured out better than the rest of us. Michael Scott, his boss, asked him, Dwight, what's the most inspiring thing I've ever said to you? And Dwight answered, don't be an idiot. It changed my life. And then he explained, whenever I'm about to do something, I think, would an idiot do that? And if they would, I do not do that thing. What a brilliant observation. Like, what a great grid. How many of the stupid things that have happened in our life, how many of the parts of our stories we desperately wish we had a time machine we could go back and just erase, could we have avoided if we simply lived like Dwight Schrute and asked, like, would an idiot do that? I tried it this week. I was going to do a couple things, and I thought, Mike, would an idiot do that? Probably an idiot would. Maybe I shouldn't do that. And I know that sounds like kind of a negative thing to be asking ourselves, but there's a positive way to frame that question as well. One of the most inspiring and life-changing things a boss ever said to me was, try to filter everything through this grid. What would a great leader do? Anytime you have a decision to make, ask yourself, what would a great leader do? And then try to muster up the courage to actually do it. And I've found over the years that that question kind of applies to every single area of my life. What would a great husband do? What would a great dad do? What would a great friend do? It's powerful to think through that. But honestly, it's really difficult to always live out the answer to that question. Like, I know at the end of my life, I want to look back and have my kids think I was a great dad. I very much want Jenny to look back at our lives together and think I was a great husband. And at Revision, I have this goal. I desperately want to pour everything I've got into chasing the mission God has given this community. I want to be a great leader. And I would guess that a whole lot of us here this morning have similar goals in the roles that God's placed us in. And when we hear that question, what would a great version of you do? What would a great mom, dad, kid, son, brother, sister, boss, employee do? I think our natural reaction, this was my first reaction when I heard it, is to say, well, if I knew the answer, that's exactly what I would do. Like, if I knew what a great me would do, if I knew how to be a great parent or a great spouse or a great boss, I would totally do that. But allow me to respectfully disagree with you. I think you do know, and you're just unwilling, or at least I am. This is the way that it goes in my life. I think often we all have a really good idea of how to answer that question and of what greatness might require from us. We just don't want to pay the cost that it takes to get there. Because sometimes what we know a great leader or a great friend or a great boss or a great mom or dad would do just isn't what we want to do. Sometimes what a great version of you would do requires self-sacrifice and a whole lot of humility. Sometimes it requires taking a stand that's difficult and people are going to get angry at you for it. Sometimes it requires doing the things that we just naturally don't want to do. Sometimes it even requires saying no to good things so that we can say yes to the best things. I think a lot of times we want the result, but we just don't want to do what it takes to follow the pathway that gets us there. So we're in the middle of this series called A Little Bit of Wisdom Goes a Long Way. And the heartbeat of this series, the big idea behind it, is trying to help us see the pathway God says will take us from where we are to the lives he made us for. Lives of fullness and connection to him and the people he loves. Lives of meaning and impact. And over the last few weeks, we've talked about how to live wisely when it comes to control and how to live wisely when it comes to the words that we speak. And today, I want to talk about how to live wisely in an area that I think is a universal struggle for every single one of us here, whether you're 5 years old or 105 years old. And I want to talk about this because I think a little bit of wisdom in this area will help us go a long way toward not doing what an idiot would do, toward living the lives and living into the futures God says he created us for. Today, I want to talk about time. Specifically, I want to ask the question, what would an idiot do with their time? And how do we not do that? How do we maximize the time that God has given us to live into who he called us to be and the futures he says he has for us? So if you have a Bible with you this morning, you can crack it open to the book of Job, chapter 14. Job's almost smack dab in the middle of the book. If you don't have one, no worries. The words are going to be up here on the screen. They're going to be on the screen online. And if you need a Bible, please grab one from one of the Next Steps tables. They're free, and we love it when they disappear. But Job chapter 14, verse 5, Job says this, a person's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. Listen, Job really actually believed that, as did a whole lot of the other writers of the Bible. We find this theme woven throughout from beginning to end that God has like set a time limit on every single human life. And that doesn't mean God's the cause of every death. We live in a broken and sin-filled world. But it does mean that God knows how many days we've got. And I realize some of you may be here and you don't believe that. You're a skeptic, and that's cool. But no matter where you're at on your faith journey, every single one of us knows this. Our time is running out. Like sand through the hourglass, so are the days of our lives, right? Like time is short, and however much of it we've got, we have less of it than we want. And so Job's trying to help us out. He's saying, listen, you guys, you can overeat. You can overspend, but you can't overlive. That's not a thing. It's not how it works. At some point, it's done and time runs out. And as I was thinking about this week, part of me was feeling like, oh, what a huge pain that I have to spend some of what little time I've been given living in the year 2020. Like stupid 2020. It's got pandemics. It's got racism. That's actually an ancient problem. Hopefully we can address in 2020. It's got murder hornets. Now Tennessee has meth gators. I don't even know what that is and what it means other than don't go to Tennessee, you guys. But anyways, like what we are doing with the time that we have matters. The fact that time is limited makes it your most valuable asset because it's the one thing in your life you cannot get more of or make more of no matter how hard you try. You can make more friends. You can make more money. You can't make more time. You can count your friends. You can count your money. You cannot count the number of days you have left. None of us know. And so it matters that we get a little bit of wisdom in the way that we're spending the time we've got. Because I think too many of us are old enough already. Not all of you. Some of you are kids. Some of you are teenagers. And this isn't your story. But for so many of us, we can look back, not just at like days of our lives, but entire seasons of our lives where we say, man, I wasted so much time. I threw away so many opportunities to do what really mattered. And I don't want us to do that anymore. I want us to live into the fullness and the beauty and the meaning God has for us. And I think it matters that we do that. Like part of what Job is trying to teach us when he says a person's days are determined. You've decreed the number of his months. You've set limits he can't exceed. Part of what he's trying to help us see isn't just this fatalistic notion that death comes for us all, but also this beautiful truth that everything belongs to the Creator. Like all good things come from him, which means time is a gift from God to us, and it's a gift we need to steward. Like time is life, and life is wrapped up in time. We have one shot at this. One chance to live fully and die fulfilled and make an impact that echoes for eternity in the lives of the people around us. And so to help us all start thinking in that direction, to get us all on the same page as it comes to, or as it relates to wisely using our time, I want to throw out four observations to you guys this morning. Four things I think we all know about time, but choose to ignore anyways. Or at least I do. Maybe you guys are smarter than me, but these are four things I think we all get on like a cognitive level. We just don't put them into practice. And then later we really regret not putting them into practice. And before I throw those out there, I just for fun, to be encouraging and exciting, I want to remind all of you that James, in chapter 4 of his really creatively titled book of the Bible, James, says that when we know stuff and we don't do it, even though we should, that makes us fools. So that's a barrel of fun. Here's four thoughts. Number one, incremental investments add up over time. Like small investments made repeatedly have an exponential return. Putting in a little bit of time, creating regular disciplines in your life has a cumulative additive effect. Like if you exercise just 30 minutes a day, 5 days a week, week after week after week, year after year after year, that adds up. If you got a family and you make it a priority, like, hey, we're gonna sit down 3 or 4 nights a week and eat dinner together. That does something that adds up over time. If you crack open your Bible in the morning before you crack on your cell phone, if you spend a little bit of time at the beginning of your day connecting with the God who made you for himself before you just take a deep breath and dive in, that adds up. If you join a house group and you make it a priority to keep showing up week after week, even when things are busy, even when you've had a bummer day and you don't want to, if you find some people to do life and faith with and you invest in those relationships over the years, it adds up to something. It adds up to something bigger than it would have been on its own. It's the same as putting money into a 401k. Small investments made repeatedly yield an exponential return. And we all know that. We all know it. But here's where we get ourselves in trouble. There's usually not that much benefit to a single installment. Like going to house groups one time probably won't change your life. Which is why it's really easy for us to make excuses to like let ourselves off the hook one time. Like exercise. If somebody invites you to go do something else, it's easy to skip your run for the day. You'd be like, well, I was planning on running, but I'll just go do that. It won't really matter. And you're pretty much right. Missing one installment of almost anything isn't fatal. Just like doing one installment of almost anything isn't that helpful. Like if you haven't worked out in years and you go for a 1 mile jog, nobody's going to look at you at the end of that and be like, wow, you look amazing. What has changed? They might look at you and be like, wow, you look sweaty, like you're going to die. Are you okay? Like one time doesn't usually make a big difference one way or the other. But consistency, those little investments made over time add up. And the flip side is true as well. Here's my second observation. Neglect also adds up over time. Neglect also adds up over time. Like if you set a goal, you put a post-it note on your bathroom mirror, like I'm going to do this. Self, do not work out for 30 minutes a day this year. I won't do it. And if you follow that goal, you will see results. I promise you, every time, guaranteed. If you neglect your wife or your husband, you neglect your kids, you neglect your faith, you're going to see results. Like if you set a goal, all right, skip church whole year. I'm going 52-week streak of not going to church. Or don't talk to my wife for a month. Like self, just do it. Don't talk to her for 30 days. I promise you it's going to add up and you're going to see a result at the end of that month. But the problem for all of us is that neglect is easy. It's the simpler choice. It's the path of least resistance, and it costs us. But it's difficult because we usually can't see how much neglect is costing us in the moment. It takes a long time until we're looking back later at failed marriages, at failed health, at failed relationships, failed jobs and failed classes to see where the neglect added up. But it does. And spiritually, it's just as true as every other area. When you neglect your faith for a really long time, you get to this point where you start feeling like, why doesn't God feel like he's near? Why doesn't faith feel like it's exciting? It's because neglect adds up. Here's my third observation. Random adds up to nothing over time. This is another one that's not too hard to wrap our minds around. I remember a few years ago, I was feeling really unhealthy and out of shape. And so I decided to go for a run. We were like sitting there watching TV one night at 10 p.m. And I was like, I need to go for a run. So I got up and changed. And Jenny looked at me and said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going for a run. She said, right now. Why? What? Because I hadn't run in years. But I tried it, and it was terrible. I felt sore the next day, so I just did not run again. Just random run. It added up to nothing in my life other than a funny story that my wife can tell about how stupid I am. Like, random just doesn't add up over time. Like, just occasionally doing the right thing has no additive, cumulative effect on our lives. We can be like, yeah, a couple weeks ago, I made time for family dinner. I mean, since then, I've been working late. I went golfing a few times. But like 2 weeks ago, totally sat down, ate dinner with the kids. Took my wife on a date in January. I've been really digging into the health thing. I went to bed early enough to get a good night's sleep 2 times last week. Ate a salad on Wednesday. Amazing. Read half a book during quarantine. Add that all up. Like, put that in a pile and add up all the random garbage in your life, and what do you have? Nothing. Random plus random equals random. And it's even hard to add the random stuff in our life because it's hard to remember the random stuff that we did. Random adds up to nothing over time. Fourth observation, in the places that matter most, you cannot make up for lost time. In the areas of your life where somebody asks you, you'd say, oh, that is the really important stuff. You cannot get back time that you misspent. Put it this way, you can't pull an all-nighter in the stuff that really matters. You can't cram for it. Right? You can do that in school. Most of us did that in college. Some nerds, like my wife, never put themselves in that situation. Others, like me, made a lifestyle out of doing it. You just cram. You can cram for a class or a test or a presentation. You can't cram parenting. You can't cram marriage. You can't cram your relationship with God. It doesn't work like that. You can't cram friendship. That's just not how God made the world to be. And again, that's not a revolutionary idea. I'm not telling you guys something you don't already know. We all get it that there are areas of our lives where we just can't cram. Like, you can't do an all-nighter with your health. You can't wake up one morning and be like, you know what? I'm feeling out of shape and I got to make up for a lot of lost time. So I'm just going to go to the Y for 6 hours today. I'm going to do every machine twice. If you do that today, you know what you're going to do tomorrow? Nothing. Your body is going to scream at you, do not get me out of this bed. If you even move me, every part of you that can feel pain is going to feel pain, and I want that pain to send a message. You did what an idiot would do. Never do that again. And that's an easy, relatable example. We get that, but it's true in relationships too. You can't make up for missed time that you didn't spend with your kids. You can't be like, man, I haven't done family dinner in a month. All right, kids, tomorrow we're eating breakfast together, 8 a.m., everybody at the table. And then to make up for lost time, we're just going to stay here all day. 8 a.m. to 8 p.m. tomorrow is family table time. Woof. That would make things so much worse, not better. And you can't do it in your spiritual life either. If you've been missing church, it's not like you can just go to both services for a while and that'll make it better. It just doesn't work like that. So if Job's right, that a person's days are determined, that God has like decided to give us a number of months, if God set limits that we can't exceed, then we need a little bit of wisdom to go a long way in the way that we're spending the months God's given us. In his letter to the church at Ephesus, Paul writes, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. And I love this. This word in Greek we translate making the most of your time is exagerizomenoi, which is just fun to say. That's why I said it. But exagerizomenoi means reclaim or redeem. It's Paul saying time is this thing that's trying to get away from you. It's trying to escape, but grab it, chase it, squeeze every ounce of value you can out of it, suck the marrow out of life, be intentional about maximizing this gift that you've been given of time. And so the question for us is like, how do we do that? How do we live wisely when it comes to our time? How do we exagerizomenoi, make the most out of every second we've got? And real quickly, I want to offer like 2 questions I think we need to ask. And they're kind of sub-questions to that bigger question of what would a great version of you, what would a great mom, dad, teacher, boss, coach, what a great Sarah, a great Stevie, what would a great you do? Like the version of you that you most desperately want to be, the version of you that lives fully into the created, creative purpose God has for your life, what would that version of you do with the time that you have? And here's the first question I think we need to ask ourselves today. Where do I need to be making consistent investments of time? Like Paul tells us, we are living in evil and dark days, which means it's really easy for us to get distracted, to waste our lives on things that aren't important, to waste our lives on things that are bad, to live randomly or haphazardly. So it's important to think, man, if I'm going to make the most of my time, where are the spaces I need to invest? Like if God's given me a picture of who he is and who he made me to be, if he placed certain stewardships in my hands, what are the things I need to make a priority on my calendar right now? What are the disciplines I need to carve out time for? And for some of you, maybe that's damaged relationships. I know the statistics are not pretty about what quarantine did to marriages and about what it did to relationships between parents and kids. And for some of you, it's spiritual. It's engaging in spiritual disciplines. You haven't done it in a really, really long time, maybe for as long as you can remember. And when I say spiritual disciplines, I don't mean fasting for 30 days or some sort of weird Middle Ages asceticism. I mean praying and reading your Bible. Some of you haven't been doing it and you're spiritually out of shape and you can tell, you know it. And so do the people around you, more than you think they do. Some of you think, I can't tell, I can tell. And listen, that's not me wagging a finger at you and shaming you like, oh, you're not doing faith good. No, life is hard. And following Jesus, unfortunately, is not like this linear up and to the right growth curve. It's a roller coaster. I don't want to be real about that. I don't want us to be one of those churches where you got to fake like you're nailing it at faith all the time. That's garbage. We're not. I am not. But if we're going to get there, then we have to be intentional about investing our time in the right places. And the second thing we got to ask ourselves is this: what do I need to say no to right now? And notice I said right now, not forever. There's junk in every single one of our lives that we're wasting time on that we should probably say no to forever. But there's also things in our lives right now that are good. They're just not the best for this particular season. And no for now does not mean no forever. It just means you can't say yes to everything. I think one of the greatest barriers in our lives toward connecting meaningfully with God and with the people we love isn't necessarily a lack of commitment. I think for most of us, it's overcommitment. We've said yes to so many things that we're living distracted. We have so much on our plate that we can't focus on the people right in front of us. We're distracted by our calendars, distracted by our commitments, distracted by random stuff like our cell phones and social media while our kids and our friends are right in front of our faces. Like one of my life mantras I've tried to live by is from a famous missionary named Jim Elliot. He once wrote, "Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God." Like wherever you are, be all there. But if we're going to do that, there's some stuff in our lives we got to say no to. Some stuff that's even good that has to be set aside so we can do what's best. Some stuff that's urgent that has to be set aside so we can do what's important. Because otherwise we're going to continue to find ourselves saying stuff like, well, I ran out of time. There wasn't time. Time got short. All of that's garbage. Those are excuses. That's not true. We have 24 hours, every single one of us, every single day. Whatever we don't do, we didn't do because we didn't prioritize it. We didn't do because we didn't make time for it. And if we want there to be time for the stuff that really matters most, then we have to take away time from the stuff that doesn't. I got gut punched with that reality just a few days ago. For the last month, I've been working on rebuilding my deck with my uncle. And at one point, a couple days ago, my 10-year-old son, Jimmy, came and said, "Hey, Dad, can we play catch and can I practice my pitching with you?" I told him, "Oh, buddy, we're working on the stairs right now." And he looked at me kind of matter-of-factly, not angry, not frustrated, not whiny, and just said, "Oh, you did that yesterday too," and walked away. And I just froze. And I realized, oh, man, I have a choice to make right now. I can't build stairs and play catch. Wherever I am, I got to be all there. And so right now, I got to ask myself, what is the wisest use of my time? This is an either or. And I had to make a choice. And let's be honest, it wasn't a choice between doing something good and doing something bad. It wasn't a choice between right and wrong. Building the deck isn't bad. Our old deck had been neglected for years by the people we bought it from, and it had rotten spots in it. I didn't want anyone to fall through. And I want to finish the deck because I don't want anyone to fall off it, especially my kids. I think that would hurt. Actually, I know that would hurt because 10 days ago, I fell off it. And here is purple, and it's the worst, and I'm angry. So anyways, building the deck, good thing. But I stopped and asked myself, what's the wisest choice? Where do I need to be investing my time right now in this season? What do I need to say no to so that I can say yes to something else? Like sometimes I got to say no to good things so I can say yes to the best things. Sometimes I got to say no to important things so I can say yes to the most important things. My time is limited. My days are numbered. Sometimes I got to go play catch. I think for all of us, a little bit of wisdom in the area of our time will go a long way. If we're not intentional about it, we're going to look back at the end of our short lives and feel like, oh man, I wasted so much of the time that I had. Oh man, I settled for so much less than the story God had for me. But if we start to do this, if we start to be intentional and live wisely in the area of spending our time, we start to say, what would a great version of me, the version of me God made me to be, do with the time that I have? What do I need to invest in? What do I need to say no to in this season? Then I think what we'll find on the back end of that is that our calendars are aimed at the things that matter most to us. We'll find that God is working in and through our lives to create a better future for our world and the people around us, that we're living a better story, one of meaning and life, connection to God and his people, one of impact and greatness, and I think that's worth chasing. Would you guys pray with me? God, thank you. Thank you for the gift of time. Thank you for the gift of this day, this beautiful, incredible day where we're gathered at the park. Thank you for the gift of breath and life. Lord, we know that time is limited and it's shorter than any of us want it to be, and it's so easy to get distracted, so easy to throw ourselves into things that don't matter. And I pray that you'd help us live wisely, have the wisdom to know what it is we need to invest in so that we can chase who it is you created us to be. I pray not just for the wisdom to know how to invest our time, but the courage to follow the pathway you've given us that leads to becoming who you made us to be, that leads to making the impact on our world you created us to make. We just thank you for the opportunity to do that. We thank you for the gift of life and time. In Jesus' name, amen.